In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Our Old Testament reading picks up the story of Elijah somewhere in its middle. Not long before the events in our reading, Elijah had just confronted the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Elijah wanted to show the people of Israel who the true God was. At the time, Ahab was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom of the two divided kingdoms after the death of Solomon. Ahab is recognized as the most wicked king in the history of the kings of Israel. His wife was Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. The name of the king, Ethbaal, tells you everything you need to know about the Sidonians. They worshipped Baal, one of the false gods of the Canaanites. Through the influence of Jezebel, Ahab allowed Baal worship to infiltrate the kingdom of Israel. The people had apparently forgotten all about the covenant that the true God had made with them. So Elijah called for a showdown on Mount Carmel to show the people the truth. Elijah gave the prophets of Baal every advantage and gave himself every disadvantage to show whose God was real. The task was easy. Let Baal or God, whichever was the true God, bring down fire from heaven to consume a sacrifice. Elijah and the true God triumphed gloriously. God sent fire down from heaven, and the people knew which of the two competing gods was the true one. Elijah called the people to seize and kill the false prophets of Baal, all 850 of them, which they did. Ahab told his wife Jezebel about it, and Jezebel vowed to kill Elijah in turn. He fled in fear, and eventually we find him on the mountain that appears in our reading today. All of Elijah's victories seem to have disappeared from his sight as he says to God, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. A refrain that we encounter a number of times in the Old Testament is, how long, O Lord, how long? Elijah is saying the same thing. How long, O Lord, how long do I have to endure this affliction, even though I am right and seem alone? We consider our Old Testament reading with the theme, how long, O Lord, how long? It should already be evident from our text that one can complain to God. God did not answer Elijah's complaint with an exclamation, why, you insolent little man who thinks you are alone, just before he killed him. No, God responded to the complaint. We find this complaint of how long in the Psalms. In Psalm 13, David says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? A prayer of Moses is recorded in Psalm 90. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And in Psalm 119, we have this plea to God. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. We find the same refrain in some of the prophets. The first words out of Habakkuk's mouth after the introductory verse to his book are these. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Before we go back and look at these valid complaints before God, we must note that there are some complaints that are not righteous because they are complaints. There are sinful complaints. We have this very good example from the time that the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. The people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? for there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Moses gives us plenty of clues that this is sinful complaining. He notes that the people spoke against God and against himself. They complained that there is no food and water, and, oh, by the way, the food that we have. Wait, I thought you had no food. That's worthless. God had graciously and miraculously provided the people with water, with manna, with quail. They had plenty to eat and to drink. You probably remember what happened next in the story. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. That finally caught the people's attention. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." We could say that hidden in this plea is a hidden how long. We have sinned. We acknowledge that. We are repentant sinners. How long must we suffer for this sin of which we repented? You are a gracious God. Take away, we pray, the serpents from among us. And this was a prayer that God did answer. Moses made a bronze serpent as God had commanded him, and so that the people could look upon the upraised serpent and live. We begin to see in this story of the bronze serpent, as well as the other complaints of how long that I mentioned before, what kinds of complaints God will listen to. We have the right and privilege to approach God. Dr. Luther explains in his explanation to the introduction to the Lord's Prayer this way. With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask him as dear children ask their dear Father. And dear children approach their parents only with statements like, "Thank you," and "I appreciate," and "Would you," and "Please." Right? Wrong. Children, and they're still dear children, even when they do this, can complain to their parents, "How come?" and "What about?" and "Why can't?" or "Why can?" Human parents, as well as God the Father, can sort out the legitimate complaints from others. Now, indeed, we can approach God incorrectly, just as the Israelites did. St. Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, "We must not put God to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." St. Paul gives us here the key to our approach to God. We must not put Christ to the test. We know that we can approach our Heavenly Father because he sent Jesus Christ to bear our sins and to die for those sins. We are children of the Heavenly Father because Jesus Christ died and rose again for us. We can approach the Father because he has given to us his Spirit in baptism to mark us as one of his children, covered by the blood of Jesus. So anything that puts Christ to the test is already wrong-headed. Let's look at the examples we have above. Elijah complained that I only, am left. That was not the way things ought to be. God promised through Isaiah that his word would not return to him empty, but it would accomplish what he intended. Jesus Christ promised his disciples that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. Now, certainly, Elijah had never heard either of these statements. They were made after his time. But God doesn't make one promise and then change it later on from age to age. He has always promised to take care of those who believe in him and that there would always be those who believe in him. He has always promised that there would be believers. So Elijah was right to complain. Yet God corrected Elijah in his thinking. He told Elijah, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." God's church was not dead, nor would it ever be. God does not supply such a direct answer to the passages otherwise that I cited, but he does provide an answer. Here was Moses' plea to God. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Jesus promised his disciples and all Christians, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The prophet Jeremiah proclaimed, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And that was in the middle of a very long lamentation about the destruction of Jerusalem. God has promised to be with us in Jesus Christ, and that his steadfast love would always be there. So when God's presence and his steadfast love have seemed to have failed, Moses was correct to plead with God, how long? I certainly will not say that I have all the answers to when complaint and lament are correct, but I do know that God permits it and encourages it. He certainly lets some of the strongest believers in history voice complaints to him. We modern Christians have somehow and somewhere adopted what can only be described as a stoic attitude toward life's problems. Problems and disasters will undoubtedly crop up and befall us. We only need to keep going, ignoring the pain, and somehow God will make everything work out right. Well, while it is true that God will make everything work out for our good, not necessarily what we think is right, the persons I quoted certainly didn't just keep going, waiting for God to take care of things. They confronted God with his own promises, saying, how long? Again, not saying that I have all the correct answers, let me take a couple examples from the past year of a nation under pandemic restrictions. God placed us in families in order to support each other. So, I think we can legitimately complain to God, God, why did my aunt have to die alone in a hospital bed because I wasn't allowed to go and be with her? That's not right. Why, God? God has given us work to do. Now, ever since the fall, that work has been carried around with the curse of being burdensome, but God still wants us to use our talents in various areas. So we can legitimately call God to account. God, why did I have to be laid off from my job during the pandemic? I want to work. Why me, God? On the other hand, you will remember that we sang in the hymn of the day, then let us follow Christ our Lord and take the cross appointed and firmly clinging to his word in suffering be undaunted. Does that mean we have to be quiet about some things that disturb us? Now, as I said, I'm still working all of this out in my own mind, but I am reminded about the thorn in the flesh that St. Paul was given. He writes about it. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. St. Paul pleaded with the Lord. He did not stoically grin and bear it. I believe our opportunity to address God about what bothers us extends even to crosses. We need, however, as did Paul, to accept God's response if he says he won't change it. The sin of Adam and Eve tragically and unmistakably marred the entire creation. What God had once declared was very good had now become corrupted by the fall of our first parents. We live in that fallen world, yet know how things ought to be through God's revelation in the Holy Scriptures. We can call God to account, as it were, when things are not the way they ought to be. Creation was unmistakably marred, but not irredeemably so. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer the deadly consequences of the sin of Adam and Eve and all their descendants, including you and me. Jesus Christ put creation back to the way it should be through the life and death of Jesus. People who had died were brought back to life. People who were blind from birth were given sight. People who were demon-possessed were healed. When Jesus breathed his life on the cross, he proclaimed, "It is finished." It was finished. Nothing left to do. God could at that time have called an end to the corrupt creation, but he didn't. God keeps all things in existence for the sake of his church, his believers, those who believe in him. If the world had stopped 2,000 years ago, we wouldn't be here. God wanted each of us to have life and new life in Jesus Christ. So it is finished, but not yet. Everything is ready, but not yet. We find the ultimate answer to the question, how long, O Lord, how long, in the book of Revelation. In the last book of the Bible, Jesus Christ revealed himself to St. John, saying, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." How long? Until Christ comes again. He himself testified to St. John, "Surely I am coming soon." And we respond with St. John, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.